Gospels this morning to the passage where we actually ended last time. We just touched on this. We're gonna be over here in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4, we've been talking about having the mind of Christ. And last week we focused especially on a few passages where the Apostle Paul talks about how we should think. And so we're going to continue to speak along those lines this morning. And that's one reason that we're looking in particular here at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time looking into your word this morning. We're grateful that we have your word, we can come to it each and every day, and several times a day for the purpose of gaining the insight, the wisdom, the truth that you've written down for us here that tells us how you think and therefore equips us to think with your thoughts. That's an amazing thing. And in doing so, it really helps us to get through this wonderful journey called life and to get through it not just in a way where we limp through it, but in a way that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we do ask for wisdom and insight this morning as we take the time to once again renew our minds through your word and to refresh our thinking. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. We have spent several weeks now talking about the issue of having the mind of Christ, what that means, and we're trying to flesh it out by saying, well, what does that actually look like? Fundamentally, it's one thing to have the mind of Christ, and that is we have the Word of God rightly divided. It's another thing to actually utilize the mind of Christ. And utilizing the mind of Christ means that we think based on what God's Word says. We let the Word of God be our thinking process. We let the Word of God be the system, the information upon which we evaluate how we are going to respond to life, how we're going to interpret our experiences in life. We let it be the filter that tells us what really is going on in life out there. So to utilize the mind of Christ is to actually think his thoughts. And by the way, just as I think about saying this, all this introduction and so forth, it's amazing how many verses just kind of are running through my mind thinking, oh man, we got to talk about this person, got to talk about that person. I know we can't talk about them all in one session, but it's just amazing how quickly those verses kind of come and think, okay, this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. We have several that we're going to be looking at today with this issue of thinking along the mind of Christ. So we'll get to them, but right now let's go back to this one here. You can see at verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things." We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded by the news media. And whether it is the liberal news media or the conservative news media, we are constantly bombarded by negative things that are out there. Again, whether it's the liberal side, they want to tell you all the negative things from their standpoint. Or whether it's the conservative side, they want to tell you all the negative things from their standpoint and so forth. And neither one of those sides really use the scripture rightly divided as the basis upon which to view life. Now, the fact is, yes, we do live in this present evil world, so realistically, why would we expect anything other than the fruits of Satan being the god of this world? We would not really, if we believe that we live in the present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, where the truth is opposed on all fronts and so forth, it would really be kind of strange that we would expect that everything would be wonderful all the time, right? So it really shouldn't surprise us when we see and read about and hear about all the confusion and the chaos and the rebellion and the rejection of the truth that confronts us each and every day. I remember hearing Brother Jordan say, and this was several years ago, he said something along the lines is speaking about man and just the nature of man because he's in a fallen condition. He said man is not as bad as he could be, but he is as bad off as he could be. And let me amplify that a little bit. I mean, the fact is, when if all humanity just acted to the extremes of their sinful nature all the time, it would be nothing but constant, nonstop murder and that type of thing. Just utter chaos nonstop. But you don't see that. You do see pockets of, from a human standpoint, let me clarify that, from a human standpoint, you do see pockets of goodness and kindness, things like that, that happen quite often in the world. But again, the predominance you see, just the tendency of human nature out there, so it really shouldn't surprise us that you see those negative things and that we're constantly bombarded by those things. This passage tells us, on the other hand, that we want to think using different information. If we allow our minds to be just overrun and consumed with how everything is just so bad out there, it just wears you down. It can get you very discouraged, very depressed, and it gets you focused totally on the wrong things. It's not unusual that people will send me emails about certain events or current events and that type of thing, and say, "Oh, John, did you see this? And what do you think about this? And oh, John, you got to watch this. And what do you think about this? And oh, John, are you aware of this? And what should we do about this? And don't we need to do some of this?" And I've learned over the years that I myself, if I took all the time to jump into and look at all that stuff, it would just get me very much not only discouraged, but it would get me off focus. Not, by the way, that I am always perfectly on focus at all, but I'm saying I don't need anything else to get me off focus, okay? So I tend to not really even respond to those emails anymore. Sometimes people, they kind of wonder, why didn't you respond to my email? And I think, well, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to take my mind and go there. Instead, I want to think about what should we be doing? What should we be focusing on? I have enough things that sidetrack me. I just don't need those other things that sidetrack me. And I suspect that you're like I am, that you have enough things that sidetrack you. Well, don't pile on more stuff. You know, we have a hard of enough time just kind of keeping our thinking on the mind of Christ and what he says important and what he's doing, so we don't really need to be passing around all that stuff that just continues to pile on the negative things, okay? That's not denying that those things are out there, but it is saying that if we focus on those things, that we're not doing what this verse says. Because this verse says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report if there be any virtue, if there be praise. Think on these things. You see that there? That verse tells us what we should think on. So we're not denying that we live in a present evil world. We're not denying that Satan is the god of the world. We're not denying that things certainly appear like they're utterly falling apart out there. This verse doesn't deny all that. It is to say, think on these things, not on those things, because those things will just crush you. They'll get you off focus. They'll get you sidetracked. If you think on these things, it helps you stay steady through the hurricane. It helps you stay steady and go through the storm instead of being sidetracked all over the place. It's interesting, too, if you think about the setting of the Philippians. The Philippians themselves were going through great persecution. We read this last time, where the adversaries were attempting to terrify them into inactivity, into silence, attempting through their terror tactics to move them away from the faith. You remember chapter number 1, verse 28, where he said, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." These adversaries were seeking to cause them fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement, all the things that you can experience in life, right? these guys were using terror tactics to cause them to be moved away from the faith. And it is interesting that in that setting, the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't think on those things. Those things are real and they're happening. But the way to be saved from those things is, look at chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore my beloved, as you have always, 2:12, he says, wherefore my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, you work out your salvation, and in the context of salvation in that verse and in the book of Philippians, is the salvation from the discouragement, the depression, the fear, the anxiety, being sidetracked, focusing on the wrong things. It's working out salvation from all that stuff by focusing on the wrong things, by allowing the tactics of the adversary to move you off course of what really the central issue is. So here in Philippians, he tells them how to work out their own salvation. The fear and trembling is oftentimes still going to be there. That's why he says, with fear and trembling. The inner man working out of the salvation stabilizes the inner man, even though the outer man might still be experiencing that concern, that fear and trembling. So he tells him how to work through all that. When you get over to chapter number 4, go to chapter number 4, if you would. Here, we're going to go to verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Isn't that interesting? So against the backdrop of experiencing these terror tactics of the adversaries, against the backdrop of having that fear and trembling, everything that comes along that with that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He's already told them back in chapter 3 at verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. To allow the Word of God to remind us to find our joy in Christ and who we are in Him, that's safe. There's your spiritual safety. There's your safety net, as it were. There's your protection. There, people talk about, well, God's going to keep you safe. Well, verse chapter 3, verse 1 tells you how He'll keep you safe. He won't necessarily keep you safe physically, but he keeps the inner man safe through sound doctrine. Isn't that interesting? Think about that, okay? And it is that we look for joy and rejoicing. We look for the meaning and purpose in life. We look for comfort and consolation in the place where they can be found, where they are found, where they are located, and therefore where they can be found. And that's in Christ. And so again, against the backdrop of that affliction, suffering, the terror tactics of the adversary, the intimidation, the emotional ups and downs of life, because we all have them. You have them. I have them. They come and go. They're just part of this thing called life. Against that backdrop, he says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Find joy in Christ again. And then he says at verse 5, so chapter 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Your moderation, moderation. Very few people in life have moderation. They live on the edge of the extremes. They go from one extreme of their emotional manifestations to the other extreme of their emotional manifestations. They can be, on the one hand, happy and joyful at one moment, and then some event happens, and boy, they're just totally cussing and cursing and angry the next moment. They're just, people tend to live at the extremes. Maybe that's why people like roller coasters so much. It's because it's so true a picture of their life and their emotions and so forth, you know. So, but on the other hand, for the believer, sound doctrine is designed to produce an inner man stability. And therefore, when we function in sound doctrine, that inner man stability, it stabilizes our inner man, and therefore what is manifested on the outer man is that moderation. So when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the only way that men, people, human beings, are going to be able to see your moderation, we cannot look and see what's going on in each other's soul, because the soul it's invisible, it's non-material, right? I can't with my eyeballs look and see that which you can't see. Your soul is invisible, my soul is invisible. So when that verse says, let your moderation be known unto all men, he's telling the Philippians here is that the working of the word effectually in them as they believe, stabilizing their soul, that's going to manifest itself in the outer man and therefore what people around you see. Let me have you think about that verse. I'm going to try to couple two other verses together. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we're going to go to Romans 8. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and then go over to Romans 8. Okay, so what we're trying to say is that what we're attempting to convey is when that verse says, let your moderation, that's an inner man stabilizing. It says, let your moderation be known to all men, but there's being manifested in the outer man so that others can see the moderation that is taking place in the inner man. See that there? All right, so go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. I know we've talked about this verse several times recently, just this phrase. It's kind of come up several times just in talking with different people. He says that I might have said 2 Thessalonians, but what I want 1 Thessalonians. I want 1 Thessalonians at 4. Okay, wait, do we still have sound? There it is. Yes, good, thank you. Okay, good, so I guess I must have given you the right verse, that looks like. He says, and that you study to be quiet. And then, of course, he goes on to say, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands and so forth. The first part of that verse there is really, really kind of neat. That you study to be quiet. You study, why? To have your soul stabilized. As we study God's word, couple that with study in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to rightly divide. You study God's word, God's way. It's interesting. It does quieten you down because you understand what's going on. It enables us to understand what's going on. And it quiets down your spirit. Does that make sense why I'm saying that? That peace of God that passeth all understanding. That rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See that? As we study God's word, as we think about it, as we meditate upon it, it really does have a calming effect in the inner man. And that is exactly what it's designed to do. It's designed to calm down the inner man. Several times I've went in talking with different individuals that you can tell they're kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? They're type A personalities on steroids, at least at the moment. Did you get the picture? Type A on steroids, at least for the moment. And they're just... And you just want to go and you just want to... To try to get them to calm down, you got to go and hug them or tie them up with duct tape so that their arms don't flail all over the place, you know, kind of a thing, okay? I'm over-exaggerating here, okay? But sometimes you just got to go hug them in the sense of squeeze them so you can hold them steady in one place. And, of course, what happens as soon as you let them go, their arms flail again and the mouth goes again and everything, you know? But anyway, so I can tell you several times over the years as I'm you know, kind of working with someone or they're coming, they're telling me about this issue and that issue and this issue and that issue, and they're concerned about this and concerned about that and everything. And I'm saying, whoa, slow down, calm down. How much coffee did you have this morning? Kind of thing. But instead I just say, hey, can I talk to you about a verse here, you know? And I remember one time very distinctly, I mean, this was a few years back and everything, but this particular guy, he was just, you know, again. And I said, hey, let me show you this verse here real quick. And it says, and that you study to be quiet. And he kind of got this, initially like this confused look on his face, like, well, what does it have to do with anything? And then all of a sudden it kind of dawned on him that, oh, okay. He really had kind of let his circumstances get in the best of him, and he was all concerned about this. But as he thought about that, he said, yeah, boy, you're exactly right. I need to chill out. I need to just to calm down. That's kind of interesting. But I don't just say that for him. I say that for me too, that, you know, sometimes life happens, comes along, you get concerned about this and that. You just got to go, wait. What am I going to do to calm down? Let me go back and get back in the Word of God and study to be quiet. Okay, so couple that together with the passage when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That quietness. Okay, now I said go to Romans 8, because watch this. This is an interesting verse here, Romans 8:11. God's Word works in the inner man, right? The focus of God's activity is in the inner man. Sometimes we convey incorrectly the idea that that God's not doing anything with the outer man. Now, listen very carefully. Let me try to be very careful and accurate how I'm going to say this and what I'm going to say. We emphasize the fact that the focus of God's activity is in the inner man, and that's absolutely true, okay? Sometimes we incorrectly convey that God has nothing to do with the outer man. And that's not exactly right. That's not exactly right. As I just said, that if we study, when we study and we believe God's word, it works in our inner man. It says study to be quiet. So it brings that peace, right? And then when you couple that together with Philippians 4, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, then there is an outer man manifestation that is a demonstration of what was going on in the inner man. So it's really not accurate for me to say that God has nothing to do with the outer man. I don't know that I necessarily said it exactly that way, but perhaps it has come across that way. So let's clarify that now. Let's change it now. We don't want to say it would be inappropriate and it would be inaccurate to say that God has nothing to do with the outer man. But the way that the outer man is impacted from a godly standpoint is when the inner man is stabilized based upon Scripture, based upon resting in God's Word. See that? So the outer man definitely can be impacted by the inner man being stabilized. So watch this verse. This is kind of interesting here. It's verse 11, Romans 11. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Okay, well, does he? Yeah, he does. Okay. Well, then he that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Father. Now watch this. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's interesting. By the way, a couple on a sidetrack, you see the triune God involved in the life of the believer right there. You have the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's God the Father. He that raised up Christ from the dead, there's God the Son. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this. Isn't that cool? Paul does that often in his epistle where he demonstrates the working of the Godhead on behalf of the believer. Okay, now back to what the verse says. Look at this here. So he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, right? Well, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Quicken means like give life, right? He says, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now think about that, a mortal body. What kind of body is a mortal body? Is a mortal body a body that is physically dead or is still alive and potentially dead physically? That's right. If it's a mortal body, it's not physically dead yet. it has the potential to be physically dead, which is by concept and by definition the very concept of mortal. It's mortal, it's subject to death, okay? But like you and I right now, we live, our soul and our spirit live inside bodies that are mortal, bodies that are subject to death, to physical death, all right? This is the passage of scripture where all your name it, claim it, healing people want to go to. They want to say, see, if Jesus dwells in you, then God will quicken. He'll give life to your mortal body. He'll heal your mortal body, kind of a thing. Give life. He'll heal your mortal body. So claim healing and so forth. But you understand, in Paul's thinking, that's not what he's driving at here. Paul is explaining in that verse how it is that the word working in the inner man can actually also impact the outer man. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. That's he's given life to your body that's subject to death. That verse is not talking about physical resurrection, because if you're still in a mortal body, you don't need physical resurrection yet. He says he shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse not only tells us the fact that God's word does work in the inner man that impacts that can impact the outer man, but it tells us how he does it. The way that God has, the way that the members of the body of Christ actually take their bodies and yield them to God as those that are alive from the dead is by the inner man being strengthened, being stabilized, being built up by the Word of God, which in turn is designed to impact the outer man and therefore the quickening of your mortal body. So what we're trying to convey here, well, I'll tell you what, let me say it this way. I'm not sure if I'm getting that across very clearly or not. If not, it's my fault. So I'm going to try something else here. Look at this way. Look at this. Go back to Ephesians 4. We have been talking in Ephesians 4 at church on Sunday about the edification of the believer and the participation of the members of the local assembly in the mutual edification of one of another, right? This whole section, Ephesians 4:12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See that there? So think about this. It's perfected saints that do the work of the ministry that results in the edifying of the body. In order for that verse to be true, that means that they're not first and foremost was inner man doctrine working in some believers, and then those believers who allowed that inner man doctrine to be the motivation in their life, that impacted their outer man in that they gave of themselves to minister to others. That's the working of the ministry, which in turn edified the body as a whole. So it's interesting. You have inner man working that manifested itself in the outer man of that person that in turn ministered to the inner man of someone else and therefore allowed that other person to be built up in the faith, which in turn impacted the body of Christ as a whole. I'm going to jump to verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we don't want to be tossed to and fro. Instead, you want to speak the truth in love. That's what you speak the truth and you do it in love. You grow up into him. You grow up in your understanding of who God has made us to be in Christ. So that who he is and who he's made us to be in Christ and what he's doing. You grow up in him in all things, which is that even Christ. Now watch verse 16. Watch how this works together. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, there's inner man working that manifests itself to the outer man, which in turn ministers to other people's inner man, which in turn manifests itself to the body of Christ growing as a whole. See that? So God's word is designed not only to impact the inner man, and the focus of God's activity is the inner man of the believer, but it, a byproduct of that working is that he would quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in us. See that? It would manifest itself in the outer man, therefore to minister and to impact others' inner man, and then help them to grow as well. So if you will, go back with me to Philippians there. Go to Philippians chapter number 4 there. So it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, 5. Everybody see that verse there? That phrase there, the Lord is at hand. Now, there's a couple different ways that people tend to look at that phrase there. The most common is that they have Paul thinking in that verse about that the rapture is imminent. And it is, by the way. I mean, the rapture could happen at any moment. We're not at all disputing that. And that, therefore, what Paul is saying to the Philippians here, that, okay, you guys are going through intense persecution and suffering and affliction, but the Lord is at hand. I mean, his return for us in rapture, it could happen at any time. The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, voice of the archangel, and so on. And that is a true statement. Okay? The other way to look at that verse is when he says, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. The other way to look at it is that the Lord who is our resource is right there. He's not across the room. He's not on the other side of the park. He's not on the other side of your house. He's not across the street. He's right there. And in fact, you're in him. And that's the way that I take that phrase there. That the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Philippians that the Lord is at hand. That do you need the Lord? He's right there. Call upon him. That's the sense in which I take that verse. By the way, I don't at all argue with the other sense as well, because that's also true. So it's interesting that both are true. The fact is, the Lord is at hand in the sense that the rapture really could happen. Didn't Paul say over 2,000 years ago that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? So doesn't that demand that the rapture is indeed at hand? Even if it doesn't happen for another 500 years, it's still at hand relative to what Paul said 2,000 years ago. See, so when he says the Lord's at hand, I have no problem with saying that that's a reference to the rapture, and I have no problem with saying that that's a reference to the fact that the Lord, as our resource, is right here, right now, right at hand, because both are true. And both being true will stabilize you and me as believers. You see that? Because even if it turns out that the rapture doesn't happen today, it could still happen tomorrow, and even if it turns out that it doesn't happen today or tomorrow, the Lord is still at hand in the sense he is still our resource. He is still the one in whom I am to find joy and rejoicing. He is still the one into whom I am to go to if I need comfort and consolation, if I need fellowship of love, if I need fellowship of the Spirit, if I need bowels and mercies. That's chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. He's right there. I remember, probably 5-6 years ago now, just going through some personal health issues that were just, they were just no fun at all. I mean that. And some of you listening to my voice right now, and some that will be listening to this recording afterwards, you right now are still going through personal health issues. And health issues, boy, they just can really get you down and discouraged. I got an email from Brother Dean. You guys keep praying for Brother Dean Antonucci yesterday. He had to go back in for more surgery. And he just told me an email. He says, man, this is getting really discouraging. And it can be, and it is. And I remember myself in just going through some things about five or six years ago and everything, and just thinking, boy, this just wears you down. And then I remember thinking about that verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. And I just let that verse remind me that, listen, John, the Lord is your life. He's your resource. He's your all in all. Find joy and comfort in him, even in the midst of those health issues that you're experiencing. And it was. I mean, it was such a refreshing to be reminded about that. That afflictions, suffering, sickness is not an indication that we've been abandoned by God or that we've been separated from His love. Rather, those are the opportunities to continue to find rejoicing in Christ, find hope in Him, find purpose and meaning in Him, regardless of the external things that we're experiencing. So that's why I say when that verse says the Lord is at hand, both are true that yes, the Lord is at hand in the sense that the rapture could happen at any moment, but also that the Lord is right there, right here, right now. We're in Him. He's in us. His word's right here. He's our resource. So utilize Him as the resource that He is. Life, righteousness, peace, hope, joy, consolation, comfort, all in Him. And then he says at verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So now, again, thinking about the idea of applying the mind of Christ to prayer and how to deal with issues that we face and that we want to talk about God with. Okay, the mind of Christ, God says to us, listen, be careful for nothing. Careful in the sense of, remember the story of Martha and Mary, and says, you're careful, you're anxious about too many things, you're careful and troubled. He says, all these things that are designed to come along and trouble you, don't try to figure out from a standpoint of being troubled. Don't try to figure out a solution from the standpoint of being troubled. You need to figure out a solution from the standpoint of being stabilized, because then you can think clearly. So it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, that's just communion with God, and supplication, you're making specific requests and accompany that with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving reminds us about our salvation, about who we are in Christ, about this glorious position we've been given in Christ, about that eternal glory, about what God's doing. It really resets our thinking about the eternal purpose and our participation with God in that. So with thanksgiving, then he says, let. That means it's a choice. He says, let your requests be made known to God. You don't demand something from God. The idea of let, doesn't that imply dependence? The idea of let, that's like Romans 6, let your, about the idea of yield, Ephesians 4, let not sin reign. Think, the idea of yield and let imply you allowing God. So the idea of let and yield is the idea of acknowledging dependence. He says, let your requests be known to God. So you just talk to God about what's going on. And then what we do is this. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When that verse says, and the peace of God, the peace that rules God Himself. Maybe I shouldn't say it rules. I say the peace that God Himself lives in. You ever thought about that? The Godhead, they live in utter total peace. They're not worried about anything. They live in utter total peace and love and joy and giving and grace, mutual respect, care for each other. That's the realm in which God lives, the peace of God. That realm in which God lives. He says, let the fact that God is at peace, let the fact that God is not worried about anything, let the fact that God has got this eternal purpose of which we are a part, let that keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that? The way that I used to think about this verse some time ago, a while ago, was I would think, okay, God, I let my prayers be known to you now, so fill me up with your peace. As though I'm kind of waiting for God to come along and open the top of my head and pour in, say, 5 gallons of peace. But as I got to thinking more and more about that verse, I'm thinking, that's really not the sense of that. That verse isn't about God filling me up with something. That verse is about me resting in the fact that God is already at peace with everything. He lives in the realm of peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The fact that He's not worried about anything. Let that keep my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. See that there? The issue is not about me asking Him to pour something into me, but rather me coming to rest in the fact that He is at rest and lives in the realm of peace and love and joy. See that difference there? It really kind of takes the focus back off of me expecting something as compared to me finding rest in something that already exists. And that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. So you can see how we apply the mind of Christ from a practical standpoint. Well, we have a lot of other verses to look at. We're going to stop here for today and open this up for any questions and answers. But our time together these last several weeks is really this issue about not just having the mind of Christ, but how do we actually utilize the mind of Christ? And hope that our study has been helpful, and we will continue this. If you have any questions, go ahead and click on the raise hand icon. Let me see if I can get that part of the screen to show up so I can tell if there's any hands up here. Well, I usually can do it, but it's not showing up for me up there. Can anybody tell if there's any hands up? Because I cannot see if there's any no hands so far. Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I would ask you again to please keep some folks in your prayer. Keep praying for Brother Dean Antonucci, for Brother Jeff, and of course others that have requested prayer. Just as they're going through some real struggles in this life, personally with health issues, family issues, things like that. So you keep them in your prayer. So let's unite and close in a word of prayer right now. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time that we could spend in your word this morning, and especially allowing your word to teach us not just that we have the mind of Christ, but to show us how to actually utilize the mind of Christ and what that looks like. And we pray going forward that we would just take these little, just a little walk of faith each and every day, a little stroll with you, a little walk with you in this identity that we have in Christ, this walk down the avenue of grace, where you show us the marvelous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.